Try that again. There we go. Kiske coming up front. Very nice. You know, can sit back there with Andy if you need to. He doesn't bite. Okay, who knows what Thursday is? What's Thursday? Thanksgiving. And what do we do on Thanksgiving? What do? You eat turkey. What else do you do? You eat turkey at home. You thank God for the things that He gave us. That's exactly right. That's what the very first Thanksgiving, it's what they did because they were so thankful. Yeah, the pilgrims, whenever they were able to eat and to survive in the new land to which they had come, they were thankful. And that's what we're supposed to do as well. We're supposed to be thankful. And we have so many things to be thankful for that good turkey and dressing, among other things. But you know something that you can be really thankful for? Is your friends. How many of you have friends? Tell me who your best friend is. Who's your best friend? Yours is Bryant? Oh, that's a nice best friend. Sweetie. Who's your best friend? Ellen? Ellen is your best friend? Logan? Ella and Tori. Okay. Your family? Very good. What's your best friend? Dylan. That's a good best friend to have. Bryant, who's your best friend? Tyler. Who's your best friend? Lily, oh, that's very sweet. Who's your best friend? Thomas. Lauren. McCartney and Lily. Those are all very good friends. It's all right. You can put your hand down. I have some best friends too, but you know what? Those are not your best friends. I know of a better friend that you're not thinking of. God, Jesus is our very best friend. We don't have a better friend than Jesus. He is the very best friend we could ever have. So even better than our best friends at school, even better than a friend like that, yeah. Even better than any friend we can possibly imagine is Jesus, because He loves us more than anybody else. So let's think about that, okay? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. They are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me when I'm good, when I do the things I should. Jesus loves me when I'm bad, though it makes Him very sad. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Okay, if you're 3rd to 3rd grade, you can walk. Walk next door. For Bible time. If not, you can go back and have a seat with your parents. Walk nice and slow. Thank you. That's nice and safe. Nobody gets plowed over or knocked down. Well, what makes a friend? What makes someone our friend, or maybe even our best friend? A lot of people would rank highly the attribute of trustworthiness, loyalty, just someone they get along with, have fun with, are able to enjoy the time spent together. But I want to assert this morning that what makes a true friend, what makes Jesus our friend, and maybe the best quality of friendship, is acceptance. To be able to accept someone for who they are and to want to be their friend regardless. That is the way it is with my best friend here on this earth, and that's Lisa. She is my best friend, and that's the way I intended it to be. Actually, whenever we were in college and we were dating, getting pretty serious about the perspective that we wanted to be together, we wanted to get married, one of the girls in Lisa's dorm, Lisa was a supervisor over one of the dorms at OC, and one of the girls in the dorm said, I had a conversation with Colby. Her name was Christy. We'd been to England together. She was on the same trip to England that I was on, and I learned about this after the fact, but she gave Lisa a heads up saying, when I was on the trip with Colby, we talked about all kinds of stuff, and Colby said that one day, in a perfect world, he would like to just ask his best friend to marry him. So she told Lisa, Lisa, watch out. Now, we were more than friends at the point we never asked Lisa to marry her, but I wanted that to be first. I've always wanted that to be first. I appreciate and highly value what friendship is and how that plays into the romantic and lifelong relationship that is marriage. And so it came about kind of the way I wanted it to, and that's why I did ask her to marry her, because she was my best friend, and I knew that's who I wanted to be with for the rest of my life. But it was a matter of acceptance. And now, especially after we've been married 10 years, Lisa knows who I am. She knows my good qualities and she knows my bad. But she is still my best friend. She called me that just the other day. And she is still mine. That I know her qualities. I know things that irritate me, things that I love, and everything in between. But true friendship is, it's okay. Well, that we desire each other to be better, that we want to promote each other to grow and to get stronger and to have better qualities. We don't just want to sit by and not have any impact on each other whatsoever. That's not the case, but that we do accept each other for who we are. Here, Lisa, stand up. Come here. You're welcome. Now, this is my wife. This is my best friend. And a part of friendship is, I own that. I am proud of that. And I'm not going to try to hide or try to, okay, Lisa, get down here and I'll talk about how good and wonderful you are. Get out of sight where no one can see you. That's not the case. Friendship is acceptance. She is my friend. I am hers. All right, Lisa, back down. Thank you, honey. I hadn't embarrassed her in a while, so she was due. John chapter 15, verse 15, one of the verses that Ethan read, Jesus is talking to his apostles. And we talked about last week how we are slaves for God, servants of God. And before that we were enemies of God. And it's a progression. We start out as enemies. We start out as hostile to God. But God reaches out his hand of forgiveness, of a truce, of peace, saying, come and join my side. And when we do, we become his servants. But it gets even better than that, because here Jesus tells them, no longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I call you friend. Jesus is reaching out here, the Son of God, the one whom through the universe was created, who has had a part in limitless power, had a part in every point of history, bringing things about. 12 normal men. And he says, you're my friends. You're more than just servants. You're more than just disciples. Disciple meant student. Jesus was the rabbi. The apostles were his disciples. And that was a relationship often pretty close to master and slave. That was a relationship of control in many situations, that the disciples were the servants 24/7 of the rabbi. They did what the rabbi said. They went where the rabbi went, just for the chance to try to learn something from that rabbi, to sit at his feet and to hear what he said and to follow his example in what he did. It was very much a higher-lower relationship. The rabbi was above, the disciples were below. But here Jesus says, now it's different. Now you know about me, you know about my Father, and I no longer call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. And we like that term a lot better. Last week, as I was talking about being a slave for God, I'm sure that made some people uncomfortable. That doesn't set well with our American minds. We don't want to be the slaves to anybody. No one can tell me what to do. I have my rights. I have my independence. Well, we have to get over some of that because God can tell us what to do. But it's so much more than that. It's so much more beautiful than that. God doesn't just want to be our master. He wants to be our friend. And we like that idea because it denotes equality, but even though it does bring us up to a much higher level, that doesn't make us gods. If I happen to be friends with the President of the United States, that doesn't mean that I'm the President of the United States. It just means I'm his friend. I happen to be friends with the God of the universe. Not because I initiated it, but because he initiated it with me. God tore down the barriers and is willing to associate with me. He's willing to accept me as a friend. And to accept someone, that was what ancient friendship was all about. In a world where culture was stratified, you had your haves and your have-nots. You had those in power, those without. Those in influence, those without influence. The lords and the servants. Who you were friends with determined where you came in that line. That's what friendship meant. Whenever, there in Luke chapter 11, verse 37, after Jesus had given a speech and impressed people, he had spoken wisely, and a lot of people said, "Oh, wow, he makes sense. I like this Jesus. He's a powerful, powerful preacher. He's got something special about him." We know what that something special is. It's the fact that he's the Son of God. But this is before they realized that. And this is toward the beginning of his ministry, whenever he wasn't always fighting with the religious leaders. The religious leaders were a little bit interested. Who's this new guy? What's he talking about? Maybe we should see if we can connect because he's popular. He's got a following. He's having an influence. Well, if we make ourselves friends with him, maybe we can share in that influence and share in that popularity. So when he had spoken, when he had finished teaching, a Pharisee asked him to have lunch with him. Pretty simple gesture. Our culture doesn't mean a whole lot. Hey, let's go out to lunch. Just get to know you better. We'll hang out and enjoy each other's company, and better than lunch by ourselves. That's what we would do. That's the attitude we would have. But there's a whole lot more going on. In ancient times, whenever someone said, "Let's eat together," he's saying, "I consider you equal enough with me that I'll invite you to my table. And we'll see how we can benefit each other. We'll see how our friendship can bring about more honor, more prestige, more power and influence for us." And so he's reaching out. He's curious about Jesus. He's not exactly sure about him yet, but this guy's got enough going for them that I want to maybe open up this door of relationship and see what it brings. And in Luke 14, verse 1, it specifically says that he went to the house of one of the leaders of the Pharisees on the Sabbath day to eat bread, and they were watching him closely. They had that cocked eye of, well, let's just see if he's really up to par with us. Let's just see if he's worthy to sit at our table and eat bread with us. Jesus, time and time again, bowls them over with his power, with his compassion, with his attitude, something that they don't necessarily like. And so towards the end of the Gospels, Jesus isn't eating in many of the houses of the Pharisees. They've written him off at that point. He's not worthy to eat with them. He's just a troublemaker whom they've got to do something about. And they end up killing him. But at this point, they're curious and thinking that maybe they can get some benefit out of it. Who your friends are, and that if who you know, it can bring about benefits for you. And that was the idea of friendship in the ancient world. Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. When Cephas, referring to Peter, came to Antioch, Paul says, "I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned." He was in the wrong. I opposed Peter to his face. He was in the wrong. Here Paul is saying he's no less of an apostle than Peter or any of the other apostles. And he proves it by saying, "I put Peter in his place when he needed to be called down. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. Peter used to have an open table and accept the Gentile Christians and to fellowship with them and eat with them. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof. Who you ate with mattered. Who you were willing to be seen with eating mattered a great deal. Slaves didn't eat with masters. The unclean didn't eat with the clean. The Gentiles didn't eat with Jews. And here Peter is giving in to that system. And Paul says, don't you dare. They're Christians, you treat them as such. They are your brothers and your equals. They are your friends. You have no place over them. They have accepted Christ just as you have. And so, straighten up. That was very much the attitude. Are you good enough? Are you good enough to be someone's friend? Am I popular enough? Am I well-groomed enough? Am I presentable enough? If I went into your workplace and showed up, would you say, hey, that's Colby. I know him. I go to church with him. He's the preacher. Or would you just turn and, I don't know who that guy is. Andy, stand up. Andy came over to our house and ate supper last night. Was it last night? Yeah, last night. And I think he's coming over for lunch, right?
I guess so now.
Come over here. I can stand here and I can say, Andy is my friend. Even in the presence of you. You might not like Andy. Well, I'll proudly own him as my friend anyway. And if I showed up at John Deere, which I've gone once or twice to drop something off for you or something, he's acknowledged me at least.
I acknowledge your wife before she brings the cakes.
There, yeah. But Andy, he can be my friend here, but is he my friend in another place? If I went to a preacher's meeting and I was trying to impress people by my knowledge and my education, all the kinds of things, going to maybe a lectureship somewhere at a Christian college, and Andy showed up in his blue jeans and Texas belt buckle, which is not too bad today. If he had a cowboy hat on, you know, some people might, oh, I don't want to be associated. But that is friendship. The willingness to be associated with somebody regardless of whether it brings you good or whether it brings you ill. That you're committed to them. You're bound to them. Thank you, Andy. You sit down. That is what Peter was condemned for here by Paul. Because Paul stood with the Gentiles until other people started showing up who might look down on it. And Paul says, you're together. You're Christians. You're friends. Treat each other as such. It doesn't change with who you're around. True friendship is steadfast, and you proudly own them. You proudly recognize them no matter what other people might think about it. Saul and Barnabas. Remember that? Whenever Saul got converted on the road to Damascus, all the Christians were real weary of him. We're not going to trust this guy. He's killed Christians. He has persecuted Christians. He has given us nothing but trouble. But Barnabas says, I'll vouch for him. I'll stand up for him. I'll stand beside him. I'll take the risk and reach out my hand of friendship. Even this one who had been his enemy. And that's what we're talking about. Going from God's enemy to God's slave to God's friend. God himself reaches out his hand and says, you don't have to be my enemy anymore. You don't even have to be a slave. You can be my friend. We need a friend that God offers himself to be. And the beautiful part is, God does it regardless of benefit or cost. If we're all the way down here, God's all the way up there, and God reaches out his hand to friendship, that's a high price to pay. It was a huge price to pay because Jesus came all the way down to where we were. And not even where we were, he took on himself, our sins and our iniquities, and suffered the cost of the price of our mistakes so that he could call them, he could call us his friends. And the amazing thing is, we used to be hostile to God. We used to be in the enemy camp, and with every sin, with every transgression, we were taking aim at God, an open rebellion to him. And God not only offers us a truce and to come over to him and be a servant, he offers to us to come over and be a friend. He offers us the hand of friendship. Now, we have to keep that in the right order. Many people want to be God's friend. It sounds nice. The songs we sing about being God's friend or about him being ours. But it has to come in the right order. We have to realize that it's not just a casual friendship. Oh, yeah, God's a pretty good guy. I hang out with him every once in a while. We have a good time. It's the progression. I was his enemy. His mortal enemy, working against everything he stood for. And then he considered me worthy enough, or he imparted his grace to me so that I could be counted as just a simple servant. But that grace goes even farther. And we can recognize how precious it is to be called his friend. Only when we realize how far away from being a friend of God that we were can we recognize what a beautiful gift it is that he would stand us up beside him and say, "This is my friend." Matthew 10, verse 32, Jesus said, "If you own me before men, I'll own you before my Father. And if you disown me before men, I'll disown you before my Father." Jesus has reached out his hand of friendship, of acceptance. Even though we aren't worthy to be accepted, he's reached it out anyway, but he says, "I'll confess you before my Father's throne." And that's the exact picture we see in Revelation. Whenever I stand before God Almighty, everyone who's ever stood before God Almighty has fallen down scared to death, literally. Whenever even the great prophets beheld God on his throne, they trembled and shook and thought that they were on the verge of death. One day I'm going to stand before the God of the universe, who's terrible, mighty, and just, and knows everything I've ever done, knows every sin I've ever committed, knows every ill intention of my heart. And I'll have to stand there before him. But the amazing thing is, I'll have a friend. He himself will be my friend because his son will be standing next to me saying, "He is my friend." Turn back over to John chapter 15. I want to read that passage for you again, starting in verse 9. "Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." To abide together. That's friendship. That's camaraderie. But it's more than that. "These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full." Taking joy in each other. Relishing each other's company and that friendship that you value so highly. Jesus says, I get my joy from you and I want you to get your joy from me. "This is my commandment," verse 12, "that you love one another just as I have loved you." We know the greatest command, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Here Jesus is one-upping it, at least the second of those. Saying it's not just love each other as yourself, but love each other as I have loved you. With that great and tremendous love, which in verse 13 is spelled out for us, "Greater love is no one than this, than one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, verse 16. We believe in freedom of choice. We believe that God has given us the free will to accept his salvation or not, that it is not imposed upon us beyond our ability to accept it. But here Jesus says, I chose you, you didn't choose me. For Jesus to say, I came to you and sought you out for you to be my friend. The Pharisees, they were kind of seeking Jesus out. Well, I kind of think it might help me if I make Jesus my friend. If I can stand next to Jesus while he's doing all this preaching with all these crowds, well, I can exert my influence and I can receive some of the prestige and acclaim that he's receiving. As long as he behaves himself. And of course, Jesus did not behave himself in their eyes. And so they quickly separated themselves from him and were unwilling to associate with him. But Jesus tells us, tells his followers, I chose you. I came down to exert myself to make you my friend even before you even knew me, while you were still hostile to God. I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give you. Why would the Father give us those things? Because we can tell the Father, I'm friends with your Son. He's made us friends with himself. And that's a beautiful, beautiful picture. It's something to be thankful for. We have a friend. Sometimes you might get lonely. I'm slow to make really good friends. Lisa can tell you this. I try to be friendly. But it takes a while for me to really open myself up to have that real close, intimate connection of a deep and strong friendship. That's something it takes me a while to get into. And so I'm grateful for the friends that I have. I'm grateful for my wife. Grateful for Andy. Grateful for all of you that I consider my friends. Some closer than others, just the way it is. But I'm slow to get those true, close, lasting friendships. Slower than I probably should be. But I have something to be incredibly thankful for in Christ. That he's made himself my friend. More intimately and closely than even my wife. And even my closest friend down here on this earth, I have a friend that has reached out to me, sought me out. Not because I was so great, but because he saw the value in me anyway. He saw the potential in me. And he wanted to be my friend. And bring with him all the blessings that includes. And that's something to be thankful for, and I hope that you're thankful for it on Thursday as you're eating with your family. Be thankful for so many of the other blessings God's given us, but it gets even better. I got one more sermon to go. We went from enemy to slave to friend, and it gets even better. This amazing God that we serve and the amazing Savior that we have, that we have even more hope and something more to relish in and enjoy than that. But now we offer an invitation if you need it. If you want to be a friend of God, if you want to stop being his enemy, if you want to be something more than just a slave to your passions and to your desires and to your mind and to all the things that this world can hold you down with, if you want to have God as your friend, he wants to be your friend. He wants to stand next to you. And you can confess the Father and confess the Son. And I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And one day, Christ will stand beside you and say, he is my friend. We are together. My salvation falls upon him. And if you need that salvation, it's available in Christ, in that confession that's tied to repentance and baptism as well, and to a fruitful life to follow. And if you need that this morning or anything else we can help you with, won't you come as we stand and sing?